Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning, church. I'm Tanya Arneson. I am a retired United Methodist pastor. Most recently, I served as senior at the Jackson First United Methodist Church, retired last July, and my husband David and I live right here in Brighton. So welcome to all of you who are neighbors. Pastor Lindsay and John and Lynn are up in Traverse City at the annual conference this weekend, and they asked me to serve so that they could participate and enjoy the powerful ordination service this morning, which will take place. We do want to keep in our prayers all of the activities of annual conference, and when it's concluded, for safe journeys for all of the pastors and lay people who are representing United Methodist Churches in Michigan throughout the connection. This is a great place, and I have appreciated your warm welcome. Brighton First. Sorry if I seem confused. I've been serving for the month of May and June as an interim pastor in another United Methodist congregation, so I have to take a moment to kind of figure out where I am this week. It's nice to be needed. This is a congregation where you are encouraged to know God and to love God and to find ways to serve God. I would invite you all to fill out a connection card while you're here. You can put that in the plates when the offering plates are passed. I got to tell you, this in itself is an impressive thing, to see all of the many ways that you are able to connect with one another, to learn to love God more, and to be in mission and ministry throughout our community and beyond. So I hope that you'll take a moment to fill this out. And also, there are prayer cards on the back of the pews there. If you have a prayer request, either for yourself or for others, we invite you to complete one of those. And again, that will go in the offering plates when the ushers pass them today. Those will be prayed for by name, and not here and now, but during the week by the prayer ministry, I believe. Tom, and I don't know Tom's last name, is our worship leader today. And I'm told that I need to invite children, if you're still here, to remain. We hope that you feel comfortable keeping your children here, or you can be released to Sunday school and nursery at this time. I want to make a few announcements. Again, this is a busy church. Karen sent me about 5 pages worth of announcements, and I thought, wow, we'd be here until 12 this afternoon. But I'm going to highlight a few that are before you on the screen. The United Methodist rummage sale drop-off continues this week, and you are able to drop off gently used items in fairly good condition, please. If you wouldn't buy it, please don't bring it. Somebody else may need it, and there are other ways to, anyway. The actual rummage sale dates are Friday, June 13th and Saturday, June 14th. So this is the final week of drop-off until Monday, June the 9th. There is the Cass Community Volunteer Saturdays, which happen monthly. This month, June's, is scheduled for June 14th from approximately 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. I believe that you meet here at the Brighton campus parking lot. and then you return around 4 p.m. You're encouraged to bring your lunch. There's all levels of need, and therefore any level of service ability is welcome. You'll have an opportunity to meet and greet people who may be very different from you, and actually I'm going to be talking about that this morning. Our theme of the day, by the way, is the beginning of your June sermon series called Healing the Divide. Today I'm going to be talking specifically about the barriers that we tend to erect which separate us one from the other. And we're going to look at the way that Jesus overcame those barriers and deeply connected with people. Next announcement, the film screening of the documentary about Juneteenth. It's done by Our Daily Bread. It's called Juneteenth, Faith and Freedom. It's going to be aired here at 6:30 p.m. on Thursday, June the 5th. And you'll understand how Juneteenth came about and why it is so important, not only in the history of African Americans, but also in our country's history as well. Light refreshments will be served, and then there's going to be a guided conversation following the screening. Again, you can sign up on your connection card, or you can go online. And then finally, there's a need for Memorial Gardens helpers. Volunteers are needed. Our Memorial Garden is a place of peace and rest and joy, and we want it also to be a place of beauty. And so if you're able to give a few hours during the month to help, please contact Mackie Batchelor, and I believe that the contact information is again on your screen. Have I hit everything that I need to hit? All right. I'm going to invite you to stand as you're comfortable as we sing together our opening hymn. Please remain standing for our call to worship. God of fierce holiness, yet of tender mercy, we come to add our voices to the chorus of praise raised to you from mountains to seas, from deserts to prairies, from cities to towns to farms. We come as we are, troubled and weary, grateful and grumpy, nervy and scared, partially whole, but still broken, grateful for your promise that you accept us just as we are. In this hour, mute the distractions that clamor for our attention, until by the tugging of your Holy Spirit, we are led to the water of life that you offer. Move among us, stir in our midst, renew our faith in you, in each other, and in ourselves. Lighten the burdens we cling to, of pride, of anger, of prejudice, rigidity, and fear, that we may be more bold and imaginative in our service to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we'll sing together again, "Help Us Accept Each Other."
Scripture reading is a fairly long one, so please pay attention. There will be a test at the end. John 4, 5 to 29, and 4, 39 to 42. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and his sons and his flocks drank from it? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come back. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true, the woman said to him. Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want? Or, why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I must admit I was a bit daunted when John asked me to actually open this month's sermon series. I wondered, where on earth is he going to go with this? He gave me the title and not a whole lot more, but I love this scripture because it describes so beautifully the very kinds of divisions that we create and how Jesus so beautifully is able to overcome and heal those divisions. So we're going to sit at his feet and learn from him today. Will you pray with me? Word of God, speak. Surround us with your presence and your power and your love, that we might be your presence, empowered by your spirit, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. We offer these words and our hearing and understanding in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The little girl was thirsty, and the water was right there in front of her. So she walked up to the water fountain, stood up on her tiptoes, and started to take a drink. It would have been a normal, everyday occurrence, except for the sign above that water fountain that read, "Whites Only." No sooner had the water crossed her lips than Olive Thurman felt a hand grab her on the shoulder. It was her father, the great African-American scholar, philosopher, and theologian, Howard Thurman. He's one of the great writers of the church. Howard and his wife had taken their two daughters on a vacation from their home in Washington, D.C., where Dr. Thurman was dean of the chapel of Howard University. They traveled together as a family down through the southern United States. And now Dr. Thurman had to explain to his daughters, just as his parents had explained to him, that they could not disregard those signs in the South. This was the 1930s, and in the 1930s, the sign said young black girls could not just disregard the signs, not to the drinking fountain or the bathroom or at the swimming pool or the playground where the swing set was only to be used by white children. Thurman continued to tell this painful family story throughout his life, and each time he described the heartbreak he felt at this moment when his thirsty little girl, with tears forming in her eyes, realized she was not allowed to take a drink. He cried right alongside his daughters when they first became aware of those signs which separated white from black and somebody's from nobody's. Now, you may hear from my accent that I'm not a native of Michigan. I grew up in the segregated South, and I remember those signs. As a white child, I was a somebody who could drink from the fountain. I had many privileges that I took for granted. It's just the way things were in the 1950s and early 1960s. But Howard Thurman and his daughters, like so many African Americans in our country, learned there are signs and systems constructed to separate us, to sort us into categories, those who can drink from the water fountain and those who cannot, those who are superior and those who are inferior, those haves and have-nots, insiders versus outsiders. Perhaps some of you have experienced some kind of barrier or limit or restriction which made you feel less than. Perhaps you're single or divorced in a culture which primarily affirms marriage and family. Perhaps your formal education or financial standing doesn't quite measure up to the unwritten expectations of your neighbors or your peers. Perhaps you are young and you have so many fresh ideas to share which get ignored or shot down by the ruling elders. And when it comes to prevailing sexual norms in our predominantly straight world, you may wonder where or how you fit in. Perhaps some of you have been prohibited from drinking the water. But I dare say, because I know this community fairly well, that most of us are guilty of keeping others from drinking deeply of all that they need for abundant life. Not because we're bad people, we aren't. In fact, most of us are quite nice, I think, don't you? But we may still be guilty of putting up all kinds of barriers that divide people. We categorize according to immigration status, ethnicity, and religious background. We tend to demonize those whose political opinions disagree with our own. We even form our comfortable cliques at church, failing to make space for new friends as they come through our doors. And in so doing, we put up signs that prevent others from drinking deeply from the waters of life. Jesus had a unique talent for stepping over every barrier we put up, for ignoring every keep-out sign we erect. And in our passage today, one barrier reads Samaria, and in some versions of John's Gospel, it says Jesus had to go there. In the Revised Standard Version, it says Jesus had to go there. Well, not really. You see, Jesus is, in this story, on his way from Judea back down to Galilee, which any God-fearing Jew like Jesus knew you had to either take a left and follow the Jordan River down through the city of Jerusalem, or you would take a right and walk along the coastline of the sea on the scenic route that ends in the hill country. Either way, every God-fearing Jew knew that you go out of your way to avoid Samaria. So when we read Jesus had to go through, or so Jesus went through Samaria, we can assume he has made a conscious choice to enter enemy territory. He stops at a Samaritan village and he finds a well. Sign reads, "For Samaritans only." Well, there's no physical sign, but it's a given. A traditional barrier constructed over generations of tension and mutual hatred. For some 700 years, Jews and Samaritans had regarded each other as religiously and racially and socially inferior. They kept that deep hatred, that enmity, for 700 years. Well, the disciples had enough sense to make an excuse and go buy some food. But Jesus stayed. The disciples were not going to drink from that Samaritan well, but Jesus sat down. He's tired from the journey, so he sits and he rests as a woman from the village comes to draw water for the day. Now, the story tells us it's midday, so imagine the beads of sweat on her forehead as the sun is beating down on her. And why is this woman arriving at the hottest part of the day? Well, aren't you curious? She's probably avoiding the other village women who usually gather there in the cool of the morning. Well, that makes sense, right? But knowing that she's there in the middle of the day tells us that this woman is a social outcast. She's a pariah among her own people. I imagine she must be terribly lonely, don't you think? You see, the well represents more than just a source of water. It's a source of companionship and strength. Each day, women gather at the village well to share tidbits of gossip and recipes and relationship advice and words of encouragement and hope, but they don't ever come during the heat of the day. So we know this woman must be isolated from friendships, from fellowship. Her well, called community, is dry as a bone. She's marginalized, my friend. She's distant from her own people, and she's distant from Jesus due to her gender, her religion, and her social standing. She acknowledges those barriers when she asks Jesus, "Why would you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" This woman knows her place. Her place is alone at the well in the heat of the day. But listen, Jesus comes to that very place. And that's the point. That's the point. He goes out of his way to meet this woman right where she is. He engages the Samaritan woman in meaningful conversation and offers her something she's really thirsting for, living water to quench all the dry places in her life. Note in the story how patiently persistent Jesus is. Every time this woman puts up a barrier, "You're a man, you're a Jew, your people worship differently, you don't even have a bucket," Jesus just jumps over each hurdle and gently continues to pursue the conversation. There's no secret, it becomes clear, no secret that he does not know, no obstacle he cannot overcome, and certainly no barrier she can erect that can prevent him from persistently, graciously offering her new life. When Jesus invites the woman to bring her husband back to meet him, she admits she doesn't have one. Jesus reveals that she's had 5 husbands and is living with a man she is not currently married to. Now, historically, because this is what we do, the church has blamed this woman for all of her divorces. We've assumed that she was a disagreeable or disobedient wife, and so she deserved to be divorced. We've accused her of being an adulteress or a harlot. I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard that have said just that. But we really don't know her history, do we? She may have been widowed 5 times, or she may have been abandoned by 5 husbands because perhaps she was infertile. It happened in that culture. Perhaps she's living with a male relative who cares enough about this poor woman who has no other alternatives and gives her a place to live and food to eat. In other words, it's possible, and I think it's probable, that this woman's situation should elicit our compassion instead of our judgment and our blame. But you notice Jesus does not play the blame game, does he? He doesn't demand repentance or label this woman as a sinner. Instead, he kind of creates a judgment-free zone. What a gift. What a gift that is when we do that for people. I have a confession to make. I've acted as judge and jury before. Have you? I've played the blame game, too. She's standing in front of me at the grocery store, and she pulls out her bridge card, and I smugly observe, that sure is a nice watch for someone who uses food stamps for her groceries. Or I make a call to the medical supply company to get customer support, and quickly note that English is not my helper's native language. And I become short and impatient, wondering about his immigration status. Friends, this Samaritan woman could be anyone you and I have judged, morally, socially, politically, economically, religiously, intellectually, physically, or by their sexual identity. And now we're supposed to drink from the same well? Well, that's exactly what Jesus does. Because he has little regards for the signs we put up, for the barriers that we erect to keep insiders in and outsiders out. Instead, Jesus meets people right where they are. And he gently, graciously, persistently invites them to be in conversation. He says, I know everything you've ever done, and still here I sit, offering you the water of eternal life. I can quench all the dried up places in your life. It happens still. Divisions can fall. The barriers we erect between who we are and who God calls us to be can be removed, my friends. It happened years ago with Dr. Howard Thurman and his little daughters standing under a sign that would have rendered his children as less than. The father gathered them into his arms and he said, listen, you little girls are really somebody. You are so important and valuable to God that it takes a governor and a lieutenant governor and the whole state police force to keep you little girls from their water. And it happened with the Samaritan woman long ago. Jesus told her who she was. He told her what God saw in her. And because she was known and yet accepted, she found her voice. She became the first to tell of Jesus in her community. Come and see, she shouted to her village, echoing the gospel's core invitation, come and see Jesus. And John's gospel says, many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. But then something even more remarkable happens, I think. That community, Jesus' disciples and Jesus himself, they start acting differently. The Samaritans invite Jesus and his friends to stay with them. And they do. For 2 days, Jews and Samaritans are eating and drinking together. They're cooking together. They're sharing the labor. They're carrying water together. They're swapping stories. They're watching the children play. And they're laying down under the same roof at the end of the day. 700 years of keep out signs and barriers, of restrictive conventions and exclusive constructions were transcended by Jesus and this woman at the well. Friends, Jesus continues to transcend all of the keep out signs and barriers you and I erect. He tears down walls all those rigid conventions and exclusive constructions that we build to protect ourselves from those that we deem to be different or less than. And he calls the church, he calls this church to do the same, to meet people where they are, to simply offer gracious love and welcome and acceptance to everyone we encounter. As we begin this sermon series, I want to remind us that Jesus has entrusted his ministry of welcome and healing reconciliation to us. In him there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus, says St. Paul in the book of Galatians. And if we belong to Christ, it's our job to go about breaking down barriers and crossing over every division that separates us from those who are thirsty to experience new life in Christ. Let the people of God say, Amen.
It surprises me, or I think that every time I'm going to come up with a congregational prayer that I feel like I won't have a story to go along with it, because I always do. So 25 years ago, I started working as a school psychologist at Shiawassee Regional Education Service District, and I joined a group of psychologists as the newest member, and they embraced me, and for many, many years, were great colleagues and just wonderful people. And one of those, Pam, was one of the veteran people, but she took me under her wing. She was a joyful person, and she was also a single mom of teenagers, and we connected and we started going on these wonderful summer trips, 2 weeks here, 2 weeks there, and we had a wonderful time. So one of the trips, we went to Disney World together, and I don't know how many different pictures I had with Mickey Mouse in various and sundry outfits, in his Christmas outfit, with Minnie Mouse, in his safari outfit, but by golly, she dragged me to every Mickey in the whole place, and we had pictures taken. We had a trip to the 16-day road trip to the southeastern part of the United States, and I actually threw my shoulder out doing a car dance to Love Shack by the B-52s because we were rocking it out. So this was the kind of relationship that she and I had, and I have scrapbook upon scrapbook of pictures of our trips. Well, in 2010, at one of our trips, we both had medical crises, and that was when my medical journey started, and we had a great divide. And you know how as time goes by and you think, I really need to connect with that person, but then you're embarrassed about connecting with that person, so you don't. On my way home from work last week, I got a phone call that she died. And so my prayer today is for all of us to heal whatever divides are in your life, because you never know when the time is going to run out. So pray with me. Lord of healing, we reach out to you today to help us to leave our distractions behind, that noise in our brain that takes us away from what is important. Lord, you challenge us in so many ways to be better each day. You challenge us with our thinking, with difficult situations. You challenge us to be good listeners and critical thinkers. You give us resilience in the face of problems and the ability to help to support the resilience of others in their problems as well. Sometimes our natural reaction is to critique ourselves or compare our lives to others around us. We look at ways that we are different, not to enrich ourselves, but to be judgmental and find fault. And we pray for your help to stop this, to stop finding ways that we are better than those around us, but to find the similarities amongst us, or the meaning behind the differences and the divides. Help us to not be so hard on ourselves, but to instead use these as opportunities for growth. We pray for your guidance to look around us to find hope instead of despair. We often find a divide within our own minds between the worries and negativities of life and the hope for success and peace of mind. Help us to find the positive, to be encouraging to our own selves along with the others around us. Bring our thoughts together to be of one mind, that as a child of God, we can have hope and stop being filled with doubt and worry. Help us to see our lives and what we have beyond the problems. And when we are deep in the problems, help us to see that there are solutions and life on the other side of the problem. We pray that you use us, both our minds and bodies, to assist others with their challenges. Help us to be problem solvers and not problem makers. Let us be a resource for those in need, to look at the missions of this church and find a way that we may be of service, to be an assistant for Habitat for Humanity, to help serve food to the hungry. Maybe we have a skill that we can support those in need of mental health resources. We may have the gift of hospitality to welcome others to the love of Christ. And if there isn't a mission that fits with our skills, may your guidance and encouragement push us to create that mission. Our prayer quilts this week are for Megan and Sherry, and let us fill this material and thread with prayers of healing and strength to fight against ailments, doubt, and brokenness. Thank you for the prayer quilt ministry and all of the ministries of this church that help us to focus on connection with others. We are so grateful that your teachings guide us towards others to create relationships that are mutually benefiting. For as much as we may be different from others, we can find a similarity with each other in Christ. And let's pray silently for a moment. And now let's pray together with the words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
When I celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, I like to imagine Jesus sitting right here. This is a place of radical welcome, my friends. This is the place where all divisions cease, where all of the walls come down, and where we come simply those who hunger and thirst to know him. You don't have to be part of the United Methodist Church or any church in order to be welcome at the table of Christ. And so when the ushers show you forward, I believe from the front to the back, I hope that you will notice Jesus himself sitting here and hear his word of invitation to you to come and eat and drink and be satisfied by his presence. We won't do the usual great Thanksgiving. I'm simply going to remind us that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he ate with his disciples, and as the dinner was coming to a conclusion, he took bread and he broke the bread and offered it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you eat together," what did he say? "Remember me." And after the supper, he took the cup. And after he had blessed it, he offered it to his disciples and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for the forgiveness of sins of all. Whenever you drink of it," what? "Remember me." And so in remembrance of Christ, we eat and drink at his table. Will you pray with me? O God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and the fruit of the vine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be redeemed by his presence and power and love, and that we may be nourished to continue the ministry that he has entrusted to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The body of Christ broken for you. Oh, I'm supposed to invite the servers to come forward. You were so gracious in waiting for my invitation. The cup of salvation, the cup of joy.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Oh God, you are so good to us, and we love you. We thank you for this time of refreshment, of renewal, and for a reminder that it is our work to be about your business in the world. Thank you for nurturing us in this holy way. And now, O God, we offer back unto you those fruits of our labor as we offer our tithes and offerings to support the work of this church, which is your work, the work of the kingdom, here in this community and all over the world. Receive our gifts now, we pray. Amen.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for providing us with living water. We bring our offerings in gratitude for all that you have first given us. Bless them and use them in the service of your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.
Dear siblings in Christ, there are so many things in our world that divide us, and Christ has entrusted us to be about his ministry of healing and reconciliation, Let us take a cue from Christ himself. This week, find a way to go where the people are, whether it's down to Cass Community or across the street. Take time to graciously be in conversation with someone who is different from you. Listen with great generosity. Find ways to find things in common, and then share with them your hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give them the living water that is Christ. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.